Sus, Abimairi, Ini Medosi, and Bishus Abahala. Thanks for your gracious words. And Bishus, Dr. Hausman, Dr. Gubowitz, and Mrs. Hausman. I tell a story about a fellow who was asked to deliver a lecture, and before beginning, he asked how long he has. I told him that he could speak the whole afternoon, but everybody else is leaving in an hour. So I'm going to assume that everybody's leaving in an hour and work under that constraint. A friend of mine once told me a story that happened to him. He had made the acquaintance of a fellow who had been a shochet in France before the war. This shochet told him that once happened before Yom Tov that he was approached in France by a Hasidic Rebbe of renown who was making an extended stay in France. And the Rebbe said to him that the whole time that he's been in France, he hasn't really been eating meat. Not comfortable with the sheep in France, doesn't know too much about how it's done. So he's been living on milchus. But now with Yom Tov coming, he'd like to have meat for Yom Tov. So he asked the Shaykhit if he would mind if Erev Yom Tov he would come down to the Shlachtos and watch as the Shechita was being done to make sure that everything was taken care of to his satisfaction. So the Shaykhit asked him, I understand the whole year you're not going to come down to the Shlachtos, trouble. You don't want to eat any meat, red meat. Why don't you have chicken? Chicken, you can take a chicken, go to the local butcher, and watch the shechita being done. That's how it was done. Once upon a time, Bala Bosta would come with the chicken. The shechita would be done on the spot. And then you'd be able, on a regular basis, to have chicken, and you wouldn't have any problems. So this Rebbe said to him, chicken, provide meat for one person, perhaps a few people. The shechita of the chicken doesn't have the schus of the rabbin. Not so comfortable with the shechita of a chicken. A cow provides meat for a whole community. The shechita of a cow has the schus harabim behind it, the special siyata d'shmaya that everything should go properly. And therefore he's much more comfortable with that kind of shechita than with the chicken. So anyway, that's my part of my topic for this evening. Not chickens, but schus harabim. In addition, I want to talk about yudimu midois harachamim. Hashem, Hashem, Kel, Rachum, Vechanun, and so on. The topic is very much appropriate to today. We're saying Slichas every morning. And Slichas is built around the backbone of Slichas. Are these, the Gimel Midos, these 13 attributes of divine mercy. They also form a major part of the davening on Yom Kippur. We have Slichas by Ma'ariv on Yom Kippur and by Ne'ilah. Once upon a time, there was Slichas by every one of the Tzilas of Yom Kippur. Most Gehillahs, that's fallen into disuse. We only have it by Ma'ariv and Ne'ilah. These Yom Kippur Midos play a central role in the davening, the Slichas, these days, now and on Yom Kippur itself. And actually, that leads us to our first question, which is, why is it that these Yom Kippur Midos that are so central to the davening on Yom Kippur, on Rosh Hashanah, are hardly invoked at all? Don't make any mention of these Yudgimul Midos of Rachamim on Rosh Hashanah, which is a day when we would expect that we would want to invoke Rachamim, a day when we're being judged and are very much in need of Rachamim. And yet we don't say, don't make mention of these Midos of Rachamim on Rosh Hashanah, except when we take out the Sefer Torah, as we would on any Yom Tov. And even then, if Rosh Hashanah falls out on Shabbos, then even that goes by the way. Why is it that on Rosh Hashanah we don't really utilize these Midos Sarachan? The genesis of these 13 attributes of Rachamim is in the aftermath of the Chet HaEgel. After Moshe Rabbeinu destroys the first Luchos, Moshe Baruch Hu wants to destroy the Jewish people, and Moshe Rabbeinu intercedes and begs for mercy. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu finally agrees he won't destroy Klal Yisrael. but he's not going to be able to travel with them any longer. The Shekhinah won't dwell amongst them as it once did, but rather it's going to be delegated to a Malach. Moshe Rabbeinu says nothing to him. Not willing to accept forgiveness on those terms, and Ein Panecha Hilchim Al Ta'aleinu Mizeh, you yourself won't be with us, and don't take us out of this desert. And finally, HaKadosh Baruch Hu agrees to that as well. He agrees to Moshe Rabbeinu's terms. In that moment of supreme rachamim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu reveals to Moshe Rabbeinu these 13 midos harachamim. Hayavar Hashem alponov, hayikru Hashem Hashem kelachum v'chano. And the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah describes that moment. The Gemara says, Omer Rav Yochanan said, Ilmolei mikra kosu di'efshe lo imrei. If the Torah had not said it, we wouldn't be able to say this on our own. Milamei chenis atif HaKadosh Baruch Hu kishliach tzibur. Plus it teaches us that HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself, as it were, domed a talis like a shliach tzibur. V'heroloi l'moshe said the tefillah, and he showed Moshe Rabbeinu how to say these midos. In other words, the Gemara takes Vayavar Hashem alpono vayikra to mean that HaKadosh Baruch Hu called out and said Hashem Hashem teurachum v'chanun and demonstrated to Moshe Rabbeinu how it should be done. Omeloi, and he said to him, Kod manshi Yisrael choytim yasu l'fone kaseder hazev ani moichol lehem. Whenever Chal Yisrael sins, let them do as I do. Say these midos harachamim, and then I will forgive them. And the Gemara elaborates on the attributes themselves. Hashem, Hashem. What's the double mention? Aniu koydim sheyechdo ha'odom, v'aniu la'acha sheyechdo ha'odom v'yosu shuvah. I am Hashem, represents mercy before the chet, and I am Hashem still after the chet. Keil rachum v'chanun om Rabbi Yehuda, briskusu v'shloishu shemidois, she'eman choyzer yisreikom, she'nemar, hinei anoichi koyres bris. A special promise, special covenant, says the Gemara, that these midos harachamim will always be effective, whether more, whether less, but they will never return empty-handed. When reading this Gemara, there are several questions that come to mind. The Gemara implies that these midos harachamim are some kind of extraordinary source of mercy, over and above the ordinary midas harachamim that we usually invoke. In fact, there's even the implication that they are effective without tshuva. Einom choizres reikom, there's a bris kusa, a promise that they're always effective. The Gemara elsewhere in Brochus and Davzayin makes that explicit. The Gemara there talks about the psukim in which HaKadosh Baruch Hu announces to Moshe that he's going to reveal to him the Yudimu Midas Harachamim. And the Kodesh Baruch Hu says to Moshe Rabbeinu to get ready to hear them, because Ani Avir Kol Tuvi Al Fonecha, I'm going to reveal all of my good to you, V'karosi B'Shem Hashem L'Fonecha, and I will call out before you these B'Shem Hashem, Hashem Hashem, and so on, V'chanoisi Es Asher Achoin V'richamti Es Asher Arachem, and I will give grace to whom I give grace, and mercy to whom I will give mercy. Says the Gemara, V'chanoisi Es Asher Achoin, I will give him grace through these midas harachamim, even if he's not fitting. Even if he doesn't deserve it. It is an even more beautiful description and striking description in the Yalkut, in the Medrash. The Medrash says as follows, Vayisushah, at that time, that moment, Heroloi HaKadosh Baruch Hu Kaloi Tzorei Shil Matan Tzchar Shem Usukonois LaTzadikim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu showed Moshe Rabbeinu all of the storehouses of Tzchar that he has ready for the Tzadikim. And he showed him one by one, behind this curtain is a treasure house of Tzchar. And Moshe Rabbeinu asked him, Shel Mihu, who is that Tzchar for? And Hashem said to him, Shel Oisei Tzdokah, that's for people who give Tzdokah. Then he came to curtain number two. And Moshe Rabbeinu asked, Shel Mihu, who's that schar for? And HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, that's for Mechalkele Yisoyimim, those who support orphans. V'chein kol oitzer ve'oitzer, and so it went from treasure house to treasure house, each one special designee. Atzer o'oitzer echo, then finally they came to the last treasure. Amaloi Zeshel Mihu. Moshe Rabbeinu said, who is that for? Amaloi, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to him, Yishayesh Loi, Ani Noisim Loi Mischara. Someone has merit, he gives tzedakah, he gives, helps Yisayimim. So he has those other treasure houses of Schar. Yishayim Loi. Somebody doesn't have any merit, and he can't access all those other treasures. Ani Oise Imoi Chinom, I give to him for free. And this oitzer is the oitzer for those who get for free. Shenemar, as it says in this pasuk, which is the preface to these Yudim Midas Harachamim, V'chanoisi es asher ochoim, doesn't say asher nichoim, who deserves grace, but asher ochoim, who might give grace. This medrash, incidentally, we invoke in the slichos, the first night, when we say, L'choinonom chinom, me'oitzer ha'menutzer, to give them freely from that treasure that is the oitzer of matnas chinom. Now there's an obvious problem here. It sounds very good, and we're certainly happy to hear about it. But it would seem to fly in the face of many of our core beliefs. After all, isn't one of the 13 attributes of the 13 principles of faith, Yigimli Kare Yemuna, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to leash chesed, kinif aloi, noisen larosh roki lish osoi, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu rewards those who are righteous and punishes those who are not. HaKadosh Baruch Hu dispenses chara noimish, reward and punishment, with great exactitude. The Gemara says in Baba Kama, Omar Rabbi Chanino, Kaloimer HaKadosh Baruch Hu Vasron Hu. Anybody suggests that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is a Vasron. He lets things go. Do something wrong, and maybe HaKadosh Baruch Hu just looks the other way. Yivosru Chayo. His life should be let go. In other words, the Gemara says in no uncertain terms that there's no Vitur. HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't forego. Everything has its comeuppance. Perhaps not right away. Ramchal in Mesilas Yesharim says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Erech HaPayim. He waits, he gives an opportunity for tshuva. But ultimately he is Ma'arich Apei, as the Gemara says. He's patient, but Govi delay, ultimately he collects. The mills of God grind slowly, but they grind exceedingly small. How do we reconcile that with this other idea that there's an oitzer of matnas chinom from which HaKadosh Baruch Hu dispenses good and chayin and grace without any merit, without any deserts? That's another issue that I'd like to address. There's another question about this Gemara, and that's the image of HaKadosh Baruch Hu wrapping himself up in a talis like a shliach tzibur and invoking the Yudgimu Midos. Now, obviously, we all understand that that's not to be taken literally. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not a guf. He's not a musa guf. He put on a talis. But the Gemara does imply that it is saying something radical. Because the Gemara says, Il moli mikra kosuv yefshar lo'imoy. If the Torah hadn't suggested it, we on our own could never have said such a thing. We could never have invoked such an image. So what is it about, what is it that this image is supposed to teach us? And what is it about this image that is so radical that we need the Torah itself to tell us that it is possible to picture? In order to address these various questions, I'd like to begin with a theological problem. And it's a problem that occurs over and over again in the literature in various guises. Poshet Tzura, the Loivish Tzura, appears in different forms. But the form in which I want to ask this question is the following. We have two sets of belief that seem to be at odds with each other. On the one hand, we believe, the Torah teaches, that man is free, he has free will, and he's therefore responsible for his actions. This is Bechira Choshes. The Torah itself says, Rei Anoichi Noisim Lefnechem Hayoyim Brocho V'Klolo U'Bacharta B'Chayim. We have the choice to choose between good and evil. And it's not preordained. The Gemara describes how when a person is first conceived, the drop is brought to, that will one day be a person, is brought to the Ribbono Shel Olam, and it's decreed will be rich or poor, intelligent or not. But tzaddik v'rosho lo ka'omar. Not decreed whether he'll be a tzaddik or a rosho, that's in his own hands. The whole idea of schar v'onesh, of reward and punishment, is based on that freedom. If man wasn't free, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu wouldn't be able to reward or to punish. As the Rambam writes in Hilchos Shuvah, if man would not be free, then HaShoifet kol ha'aretz lo ya'aseh mishpat, where would be the fairness in rewarding and punishing him for his actions? So if we take that idea of man's freedom, and schar v'onesh, reward and punishment, all the way to their logical conclusion, then the sense that we would get is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu in his relationship with us is basically reactive. Man does freely, whether good or bad, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu reacts by dispensing schar and einish. And in fact, the Medrash says, very striking Medrash, on the posuk Hashem tzilcho, Hashem is your shadow, says the Medrash, it's like a shadow. You raise your arm, the shadow lifts up its arm. Put your arm down, the shadow puts its arm down. It reacts. Whatever you do, so too, says the Medrash, HaKadosh Baruch Hu reacts to man's behavior. Whatever man does, there's a reaction of schar v'onesh. That would seem to mean, and the Ramchal says clearly, that since the whole world runs that way, kol drach of mishpat, HaKadosh Baruch Hu's whole relationship with man is based on mishpat, on schar and einish, then it follows that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is purely reactive. We push all the buttons. Whatever we do has consequences. Of course, we don't know the algorithm. We don't know what is going to be the result of a particular action. We can't measure that. But nonetheless, there is this idea that it's based on mishpat, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu is reacting to man. So man is free, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu is almost constrained to react to man's actions. That's one set of beliefs. On the other hand, we also believe, and it's clear from all of the Nevi'im, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu directs history. And history has a goal, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu brings history to that goal, that end point. And it's not just an end point, it's not as if everything ran on its own, and then Deus ex machina, HaKadosh Baruch Hu would bring down the curtain at the end, and Mashiach comes, and it's all over. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu, throughout history, is directing history towards a certain direction. From the very beginning of the history of the Jewish people, you know, Chazal say, when Vayered Yehuda Me'esechov, after Yosef was sold, and we have the episode of Yehuda and Tamar, from which was born Peretz, was the ancestor of David HaMelech. Chazal say, everybody was busy, Yaakov was busy mourning Yosef, and the Reuven was busy crying that he wasn't able to save Yosef, and Yosef was sad that he was sold away, and Yehuda was busy with Tamar, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu was busy preparing Oroi Shel Mashiach, the life of Mashiach. So from the very beginning of history, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is at work directing history in a certain direction and towards a certain goal. Which means that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is running the show, and he is proactive, and he's in charge, and then man is constrained to follow the script that HaKadosh Baruch Hu writes into history. These two sets of ideas would seem to be in tension with each other. On the one end, the idea that HaKadosh Baruch Hu runs the world according to mishpat, reward and punishment. He reacts to man. Man is free, he can muck things up as much as he's able, and all HaKadosh Baruch Hu can do is dispense punishment. And on the other hand, the idea that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is in charge, and he directs the world, and he directs it towards a particular goal. How do we reconcile these two sets of beliefs? And I'll give you an example. It's a general problem, but of course it crops up in many particular instances. Let's take the example of Shibud Mitzrayim, slavery in Egypt. Why did the Jews have to suffer in Egypt for so many years? Says the Zohar, it was a punishment for the sin of selling Yosef. Very simple. The brother sinned, sinas chinom, so Yosef was a terrible thing. The punishment was, we had to suffer in Egypt. Seems simple. Kol drach of mishpat. But the psukim themselves tell us, the Chumash itself tells us, that long before Yosef was sold, HaKadosh Baruch Hu had told Avraham Avinu, there was a plan, there was a script that it's going to have to happen, it's all part of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's plan for the Jewish people and for history. So it's a contradiction. Is Shiva to Mitzrayim a punishment for the sin of Mechiras Yosef? Or is it part of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's plan? We know the beautiful Rashi, when Yaakov sends Yosef away from Vayishlachehu Me'emek Hebron, says Rashi, Me'atzosei Hamukah Shaloisei Tzadik HaKover B'Hebron. That was the beginning of the fulfillment of that deep plan that HaKadosh Baruch Hu had vouchsafed to Avraham Avinu, who was buried in Hebron. So it's a plan at work, and yet it's a punishment for Shiva Mitzrayim. This particular problem and this general problem addressed by many Gedolei Yisrael. One who addresses it in particular, at particular length, is the Ramchal, Rav Moshe Chaim Lusatu in Derech Hashem. The Ramchal explains that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has two ways in which he runs the world. Two hanhogos. Two sets of directives. There's one hanhogo, which the Ramchal calls hanhogas hamishpat. The hanhogo of reward and punishment. Called drach of mishpat. Good things happen, it's a reward for something. Bad things happen, it's a punishment for something. That's one hanhogo. At the same time, Kodesh Baruch Hu also has the hanhogo, in which he brings the world to its goal, final goal, which is Vayomahu Yashem Echod Ushma Yechod, the revelation of the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is one, the one and only force at work in the world, the one and only force that was ever at work in the world, but everyone will discover that it was HaKadosh Baruch Hu behind the scenes all along. So that's the unfolding of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's plan. And everything that happens in this world has to work out. It has to be Oisgehalten. By both of these hanhogas, by both of these measures. It's two different perspectives. It's like, you know, they have these pictures where if you look at it with one set of glasses, you see one picture, then you put on a different kind of glasses, and you see a different picture. There are two different glasses, two different perspectives with which we could look at the world. If we put on the glasses with which we see the hanhogas hamishpat, then we see reward and punishment. The zechet, mechiras Yosef, shibud Mitzrayim is a punishment. That's one perspective. Put on another set of glasses, glasses of Hanogas HaYichud, then we see a different process at work. We are socially a mukva shaloise tzaddik, Kodesh Baruch Hu's plan working itself out through history. Of course, we don't have either set of glasses, and we never know what's going on at all. Truth is, we could find this idea of the Ramchal, now that we're attuned to it, in Chazal. There's a very interesting medrash, and the posuk, "Luchu uru mifolei silakim asher noira alila al bnei odom." Go and see the works of God, who is noira alila, awesome in his deeds, bnei odom with mankind. The Gemara says, the medrash makes a play on words. The word alila could mean deeds, like ma'alaleish. It also could mean a justification, like bo aleim bealila. The medrash says as follows. Even those awesome things that you bring about, because you have to bring them about, because that's the plan. The alila atamivium, you bring them about with justification. It's also justified on the level of schar and oinish. Says the Medrash. HaKadosh Baruch Hu mevakish lekayim gzeiras yadoya teida. Kodesh Baruch Hu needed to fulfill that Zeru, the Bris Ben Absorim, that Klal Yisrael are going to have to be enslaved in Egypt. That was the Atzosi Amukha, that was the divine plan. V'hevi Alila L'chol Dvorim Elu, but he brought it about in a way that it should be justified as well, on the level of Schar V'Einish. He arranged it that Yaakov should love Yosef and give him the coat, the Ksonis Pasim, and therefore the reaction was the brothers were jealous, and there was Chinom, and they sold Yosef, in such a way that the plan was fulfilled, but it was also justified in the sense of Schar V'Einish of Mishpat. Says the Medrash, Hoy Noira Alila al Bnei Odom. He's Noira. He has this awesome plan that we can't fathom, but at the same time, there's in Alila, there's a justification on the level of Mishpat. If we translate that into the terminology of the Ramchal, Noira is the Anoga of Yichud, and Alila is the Anhoga of Mishpat. Maybe we could take this a little bit further. There is a question that's raised by many Rishonim, the Rambam and the Ramban and the Ravid and many others. The question is this. If there was a zero that the Mitzrayim were going to enslave the Jews from long from the Brit Ben Hatzor, so it had to happen. Because Baruch Hu wanted it to happen. So why would the Mitzrayim punish for making it happen when that was, after all, what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted all along? So there are many answers that are given. I want to focus on two. The Ravid at the end of Hilchos Tshuva says that although there was a gezeira and it was HaKadosh Baruch Hu's plan, that's not why the Mitzrayim did it. When the Mitzrayim enslaved the Jews, they didn't say, L'shem Yuchud Kutsha Brichu Shchinte, we want to fulfill the Bris Ben Hatzor. The Mitzrayim enslaved the Jews because they were anti-Semites and they wanted to make life hard for the Jews. And therefore they were culpable and they were deserving of punishment. That's the answer of the Ravid. The Rambam gives a different answer. The Rambam says that there was a gzeira, that the Egyptians were going to enslave the Jews, but the gzeira only said Egyptians. It didn't say any particular Egyptian. No particular Egyptian had his name written on that gzeira. And every individual Egyptian therefore had the freedom and the option of saying, no, I don't want to be part of it. And therefore every particular individual was, every particular Mitzri was culpable and was punished. If we think about these two answers, again, the Ravid's answer, there was a gzeira, but that's not why they did it. And the Rambam's answer, the gzeira was about the Mitzrayim as a whole, not about any particular Mitzri. If we think about those two answers in the light of the Ramchal's ideas of Hanhogas HaYichud and Hanhogas HaMishpat, we could rephrase these answers of the Rambam and the Ravid in such a way that we'll see that they're really complementary. As follows. What the Ravid is saying when he says that the Mitzrayim weren't doing it because of the Gzeira. We translate that into the Ramchal's terminology. The Ravid is saying that the Egyptians were judged on the level of Hanhogas HaMishpat, of Schar V'Onesh. The level where man is free to do good or evil and he's punished accordingly. That's the level on which Mishpat takes place, on which Schar V'Onesh takes place. On that level, the Egyptians were free and responsible and culpable. The fact that there was also a gzeirah that had to be fulfilled, that belongs to a different perspective. That belongs to Hanhogas HaYichud, which Baruch Hu's plan unfolded. But man is rewarded and punished on the level of Hanhogas HaMishpat. That's the Ravid. What the Rambam is telling us, and what the Rambam is explaining, is how do those two Hanhogas coexist? How is it that there could be at the same time a Hanhogas HaMishpat in which there's freedom and responsibility, and at the same time a Hanhogas HaYichud in which there's HaKadosh Baruch Hu's plan unfolding throughout history? How do they coexist? If there's freedom, then there's not Gzeira, and if there's Gzeira, then there's not freedom. Rambam explains for us, teaches us, that Hanhogas HaMishpat, the arena of Mishpat, with its freedom and culpability, is on the level of the individual. The individual is free. The Gzeira, HaKadosh Baruch Hu's plan, doesn't address the individual. And every individual is free to be part of that Gzeira or not. And therefore, that's where there's freedom, on that level of the individual, on the scale of the individual, and on that level, that's where the Mishpat takes place as well. The Hanhogas HaYichud, the unfolding of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's plan for history, the Asosei HaMuka, the Yadoya Teda, Kiger Yeh Zaracha, and so on, that takes place not on the level of the individual, that takes place on the level of the broad sweep of history. The Egyptian people going to enslave the Jewish people, there's a plan unfolding, and there's no freedom. There it's scripted by the Ribbono Shel Olam, and there's no freedom at all. Freedom is on the level of the individual, and therefore mishpat, reward and punishment, which is connected to freedom. If there's freedom, then there's responsibility. That's on the level of the individual. But on the level of, on the broader level, broad sweep, there we have Hanhogas HaYichud, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, bringing history to a certain goal and to a certain end. So the Rambam is really giving us a new way to look at the Ramchal's distinction between Hanhogas HaMishpat and Hanhogas HaYichud. The Ramchal taught us that there's two perspectives. There's the perspective of Mishpat, freedom and responsibility. And everything that happens has to work out on that level, on that, from that perspective. And then there's the perspective of Hanhogas HaYichud, HaKadosh Baruch Hu's plan unfolding, and everything has to work out on that from that perspective as well. The Rambam is telling us that those two perspectives belong to different scales. On the individual scale, we have freedom and responsibility. We have that perspective of Anogas and Nishma. But on the broader scale, the whole sweep of history, there we have the other Anoga, the other perspective, Anogas HaYichud, history unfolding according to plan. Like the old Chinese saying, there's chaos everywhere, but everything's going according to plan. Actually, the Ravid has trouble with the Rambam's distinction. That every individual mitzri was free, but the mitzrim as a whole were subject to a gzeira. The Ravid objects to the Rambam's explanation. The Ravid says, the Egyptians, capital E, the Egyptian people, are made up of individual Egyptians. If every individual is free, then free plus free plus free plus free equals free. So how could there be a gzeira for the Egyptians as a whole if every individual Egyptian is free? How does it change when we go from the scale of the individual and his freedom, and all of a sudden the freedom disappears when we go to the larger scale of history? So I don't have an answer for the Ravid's question, but I have an analog. Find such a phenomenon in the physical world as well. Here I'm on dangerous ground, because I'm sure somewhere here there's a physicist telling me that I don't understand what I'm talking about. But I'll take my chances. Maybe they won't tell me. Give me your kindness. If I understand correctly, science says that, you know, there are rules of science that are determinate. If you know everything about a given system, and it's a closed system, and you know all the forces at work, then you can predict with absolute certainty what the system will look like a minute from now, 10 minutes from now, 1,000 years from now. The rules of physics are ironclad, and there's no freedom, and there's no randomness. That's all true on the large scale, the macro atomic scale. If we shrink our scale down to the subatomic level, then there's this phenomenon called quantum physics, where the subatomic particles behave in a way that's random, and there's no predicting what's going to happen. You know something about a particle now, where it is and how it's spinning. You don't know what it's going to be like in a second from now or in a minute from now. Completely free, if you will. It's anthropomorphism. But it's random. It's not determinate. And yet when we back off and we increase the scale to the macroatomic level, all of a sudden what was random becomes determinate. I don't know that we understand that either. But that's how Akash Broker made the world. But Adam tells us, not perhaps so surprising, that the same thing should be in a Kodesh Baruch with Hanhaga with people. Every individual is a quantum particle. He's free, not determined, he can go either way, anyway. And therefore he's responsible. But if we change the scale, the history as a whole, then it's different. Then there's a plan, and then there's a zero, and then freedom is diminished. Now, if all of this is true, then there's an interesting corollary. And that is that chet is really meaningful for the most part on the level of the individual. Because what is chet? The word chet comes from, what it says, Peleya el ha-sha'ora velo yachti. People of Binyamin, they were very good with a slingshot. They could hit a target and never miss. Bichote means to miss. To thwart HaKadosh Baruch Hu's plan, to cause the divine will to miss its target, to frustrate the Rotzen Hashem. That's what chet is. And that's meaningful on the level of the individual. HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Rotzen is that I should do good, b'chayta b'chayim, but I have the freedom to choose the opposite, and thereby to frustrate the Rotzen Hashem, and that's chet. But that's only true on the level of the individual. On the level, on the broader level, on the perspective of Anhogas HaYichud, it's not possible to frustrate Ratzon Hashem. Everything conduces ultimately to the fulfillment of Ratzon Hashem. So every individual mitzri can say, I'm frustrating Ratzon Hashem because he wants me to be a good person and I'm being a bad person. But on the broad scale of history, on the contrary, Kodesh Baruch Hu's Ratzon, no matter what, is going to be fulfilled. Chet is on the level of the individual, not on the level at the larger level of Anoga Sayuko. This brings us back to the Yudimu Midos HaRachamim, this special source of extraordinary rachamim that they represent. Yudimu Midos HaRachamim begin Hashem, Hashem. The Gemara explains, I quoted before, Hashem, Hashem, Ani Hu Koidim Sheyechto, Ani Hu Achar Sheyechto. The Shmorchu is the same for the Chet and after the Chet. And that's somehow a source of rachamim. So the Vilna Gaon, in his commentary on Mishlei, explains, he quotes a posik in Malachi. The posik says, Ki ani Hashem loy shonisi, ve'atem b'nei Yaakov lo chilisem. I, Hashem, have not changed, and you, the children of Yaakov, the Jewish people, have not perished. The Gaon says as follows, Mipnei she'ani Hashem eini mishtane, ben koidem achet ben la'achar achet. Because I don't change as a result of chet. I am not affected by chet. Therefore, my rachamim is not affected, and therefore you have been able to survive. Atem b'nei Yaakov, despite your failings, lo chilisem, have not been destroyed. And I think we could translate this Gaon into the concept that we've been developing based on the Ramchal and say that what the Gaon is telling us is that the rachamim of Hashem Hashem stems from the fact that on the highest level, HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Ratzon is never thwarted and Chet is not possible. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not affected by Chet. The level of the individual, this Chet and the Ratzon Hashem is frustrated. But on the broad scale, from HaKadosh Baruch Hu's broad perspective, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, there is no Chet. Because there can be no frustrating of His will. And that fact, that Ani Hashem Lo Shanisi, that there is no Chet on that level, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not affected by the Chet, because the Chet can't frustrate His will. That itself is a source of rachamim. Ani Hashem lo shonisi. We're going to tie it into Hashem Hashem. Kodem achet, lachar achet. I'm the same throughout. And therefore, atim b'nei Yaakov, lo chilisem. Where there is no chet, there's no mishum. And there's no punishment. V'mokim haresha, shomer achet. That's why these Yudimu Midos HaRachamim that connect to that level of Ani Hu Koidem Sheyechto and Achar Sheyechto, that level of Hanogat HaYichud where HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not affected, His plan is never frustrated by man's failings. These Yudimu Midos HaRachamim are a source of inexhaustible rachamim and even of matnas chinam. Even someone doesn't deserve it, not deserving of reward on the level of Mishpat, there is rachamim nevertheless that flows from the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was not affected by the Chet. That's why on Rosh Hashanah we can't invoke these Midos HaRachamim. Because Rosh Hashanah, by definition, is a day of Mishpat. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Rosh Hashanah is that day when every individual, on the level of the individual, Kol Boi Olam individually, Kibnei Maroim, one by one, stands before the Ribbono Shel Olam as an individual and is held accountable for his actions. On that level, on the level of the individual, this concept of Hashem Hashem makes no sense. It makes sense only on the level of Anhogas HaYichud, that broad perspective. Avani Hashem Lo Shanis. Of course, this creates a problem. Because if, as we're saying, man is judged on the level of Anhogas HaMishpat, on the individual level, because that's the level on which freedom operates. And on that level he's culpable. Then how can he plug into that rachamim that comes from the higher level of Anhogas HaYichud? Imagine if a Mitri would say, Baruch was about to drown him in Yam Suf. And the Mitri would say, one second, Hashem, Hashem, you're not affected by what I did. Your gzera was fulfilled. Koidem achet, la'achar achet, your gzera of the Bris Ben Absorim was fulfilled. The Anhogas HaYichud wasn't frustrated. So I'm deserving of rachamim on that basis? Says the Rambam, we saw before. You can't invoke that because the individual mitzri is judged on the level of Anhogas HaMishpat, on the level of the individual. He's a quantum particle. He's free and he's responsible. So what sense does it make for us to invoke the rachamim of Yudimu Midos HaRachamim when we're individuals who are being judged on the level of the individual? The answer is, Mitri is being judged as an individual. He's just he's a particle. Therefore he's free and he's responsible and he's culpable. But the pasuk that the Gaon quotes as being behind the idea of Hashem Hashem, Ani Hashem lo shonisi v'yatim b'nei Yaakov lo chalisim, that pasuk is not referring to individuals. It's referring to b'nei Yaakov, the Klal Yisrael as a whole. The individual Mitri has no connection with the Anogat HaYichud, with the unfolding of the divine plan, because he's not necessary to that plan. No individual Mitri was necessary to the unfolding of a Kodesh Baruch Hu's plan, and therefore he has no connection, he can't invoke the rachamim that flows from Anogat HaYichud. He's connected only to the level of the individual where he's free and responsible. But Klal Yisrael, B'nei Yaakov, are indeed necessary to the working of a Kodesh Baruch Hu's plan. Because the Bechira of Klal Yisrael means that we're HaKadosh Baruch Hu's agents in history. And therefore we are, Yivyochol, necessary to the working of His plan. So we're connected not only to the level of the individual, but Knesset Yisrael, Klal Yisrael as a whole, are connected also to the level of Anogat HaYichud, that level where Ratzon Hashem is always fulfilled, and where Chet has no meaning, and therefore limitless Rachamim is able to be invoked. I think that's what the Gemara means by this image of HaKadosh Baruch Hu being Mis'atev Ketzibur. Donning a talis like a Shliach Tzibur and saying the Yudgimu Midas Harachamim. And the Gemara tells us that there's something radical about that image. Ilmolei Mikra Kosuv, if it wouldn't be a Pasuk, we couldn't say it. Because a Shliach Tzibur, the idea of a Shliach Tzibur, is a Shliach Tzibur because he's the Shliach of the Tzibur. He's appointed by the Tzibur. He's therefore connected to the Tzibur and able to represent them. And what the Gemara is telling us by invoking the image of HaKadosh Baruch Hu as a Shliach Tzibur is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is connected to Klal Yisrael as a whole. Klal Yisrael as a whole are necessary to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that is the source of the Rachamim of the Yud Gimel Midas HaRachamim. And that's why the Yud Gimel Midas HaRachamim can only be said by a Tzibur. You need a minion to say the Yud Gimel Midas HaRachamim. An individual can't invoke them because the Yud Gimel Midas HaRachamim are, in fact, that special Rachamim that Klal Yisrael can invoke because Klal Yisrael is connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu's plan and to, therefore, the level of Hanogas HaYichud. Of course, the truth is that we invoke the Yud Gimel Midas not only for Klal Yisrael as a whole, we do invoke them for individuals. After all, the Medrash described how Moshe Rabbeinu was told, this treasure is for the people who give tzedakah, and this treasure is for the people who bring up Yisomim, and this treasure of the Yud Gimel Midos is the Yotzer of Matnas Chinim for those people, individuals apparently, who have no merit, and somehow they're also able to access the Rachamim of the Yud Gimel Midos Rachamim. How does that work? I understand perhaps Klal Yisrael as a whole, B'nai Yaakov. How do individuals plug into that Rachamim? The Mitzrim certainly weren't able to. I'd like to suggest the answer is this. Klal Yisrael is unique in that, unlike the case by the Mitzrim, every individual Jew, every individual Jewish neshama is necessary to the Klal as well. As I'll say that if one Jew had been missing at Maimed Har Sinai, the Torah would not have been able to be given. Klal is not only, the individual is not dispensable. Not replaceable. Every individual plays a necessary role and he's necessary to the Klal. But the Zohar says very famously that Yisrael stands for Yesh Shishim Riboy Oisvias LaTorah. Every Jew has a letter in the Sefer Torah that he's connected to. And just as a Sefer Torah that's missing one letter is possible in its entirety, Klal Yisrael can't afford the loss of even any one individual. And therefore every individual Jew is also connected to Klal Yisrael as a whole, and through Klal Yisrael as a whole, to that extraordinary Rachamim which Klal Yisrael is able to access. Because of the fact that Klal Yisrael bulks so large on the level of Anogas HaYichud and on the level of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's plan, it follows that the more an individual is connected to the Klal, the more an individual makes himself necessary to the Klal, the Jewish people as a whole, the Tzibur as a whole, The more he's able to invoke that special rachamim, that those yudimul midos harachamim, to which the klal is entitled. Perhaps that's why when we recite the yudimul midos harachamim in slichos, we preface it by saying that these are the midos shehoidato le'onov mikedem, that you divulged to Moshe Rabbeinu, who was the onov, the modest one par excellence. Why do we stress Moshe Rabbeinu's anova, modesty? Moshe Rabbeinu's anova means that Moshe Rabbeinu effaced himself. He was mevatel himself to the Jewish people as a whole. He was willing to be annihilated, mecheni no misifrecha, in order to save the Jewish people. And therefore, because he so totally and completely identified himself with Klal Yisrael, with Knesset Yisrael, he was able to bring down to the world those yudimul midos harachamim that Klal Yisrael are able to enjoy. Now we read in Sefer Melochim that the Isha HaShunamis, the woman of Shunam, who had provided Elisha Hanavi with lodgings whenever he would come to town and he would stay by her. One day Elisha said to her, perhaps I can do you a favor. Maybe I could put in a good word to the king. She said, I dwell among my people. So the Zohar says that it was Rosh Hashanah. And what Elisha was saying to her was, Ayesh ledaber loch el ha-melech, maybe I could put in a good word for you to the melech, malchei ha-melochim. You know, me and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we're like this. The Isha Shunamis responded, and she said, V'soich ami anoichi yosheves, I dwell among my people. Says the Zohar, what her response was, is that v'shaita didino, at times of din, when there's judgment let loose in the world, v'yisparish barnash lichudo, a person should not separate himself out from the klal, even for the sake of getting special mention by Elisha Hanavi. Because when amo kule kechod, only when klal Yisrael are united as one, then are they able to bring down special rachamim. That source, the source of rachamim, of supreme rachamim, lies with the tzibur as a whole. Certainly we live in a time when dino talyo bialma, when there is a great deal of din at work in the world. Therefore it behooves us as much as we are able indeed to attach ourselves to the tzibur, to make ourselves necessary to the tzibur and to serve the tzibur in such a way to be able, all of us, to access that limitless rachamim of the Oitzer Shel Matnas Chinam, together with all of Knesset Yisrael. Amen.